Good morning, church. I hope everybody is well this morning. I wanted to give just a little bit of an update to that video. Chantel's video will be uploaded to the website this afternoon, I believe. Yes, he can do that. If not this afternoon, then shortly after. So please go to our website and check that out and learn a little bit more about what has been going on. It's been now some years, even before Janet, that we've been involved all the way back to the Reeves family. We got our entrance into Rwanda, the mission work there, and it's really been a great thing, and a whole lot has been done. So please go and check that website out. Today I want to begin this morning by thanking publicly the Unruhs for sharing their facility with this church. For hosting our gathering last week. I didn't get to make it due to a deer and a van having an unscheduled meeting, and that unscheduled meeting didn't go well for the deer or the van, but I understand that it was a very enjoyable time. It was a time when the whole congregation came. They had a great turnout. Those of you who were there know that you just had a really good time. So I want to thank the Unruhs for that and for everybody who participated with that. Let's also today remember the 40 or so kids and adults who are in Gatlinburg and even right now traveling back to Columbus. We want to pray that they've had a very spiritual, uplifting, encouraging time, and just want to make us aware that we have part of our congregation on the road today, and maybe it's raining, maybe the weather's not good, so let's be in prayer for them. Today we are in Philippians, beginning in chapter, we'll be in chapter 2, and we're going to be beginning today in verse 12. And as you know, Paul and Lindy and myself, we've been working our way through Philippians, and we're not quite at the halfway point, and all kinds of good stuff in Philippians. But especially in this section, coming off of what you heard from Paul last week, just really rich. And so we're going to try to dive into this and find get something out of this, Father, from the Father that is really needful for us, something that we need to hear. So let's read together, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 12 has an interesting phrase. Notice he says, continue to work out your salvation. And I know I've heard folks say it before. Well, you know, this is evidence that we're supposed to work for our salvation, and sometimes that's kind of used as a defense for a sense of, hey, we got something to do here in salvation. Understand, y'all. Notice this. It's really simple, but I think we miss it. That it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. And also notice that it says. Paul says, with fear and trembling. And I think there's a clue there as to what Paul is trying to say when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why in the world would Paul say that there needs to be some fear and trembling there? And I think the answer is in the next verse when Paul says, what? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to act, in order to fulfill his good purpose. Let me ask you this morning, anybody here, don't be shy, anybody here have an ache or a pain this morning? Huh? Something that hurts? All right? Anybody in here got an ache or a pain that's with you a lot of the time? Don't say your husband, okay, or your wife. I saw that and I agree with you back there in the back. What about a worry? Maybe it's not a physical thing. Maybe it's anybody got something that is on your mind on a daily basis? Worry about it. You have anxiety about it. You got tension about it. You got stress about it. It's with you and you just really don't know how to deal with it. What if you were aware of God being inside of you, being present? What if that reality was a real awareness? What if you were just vitally aware of the fact that God was in you and He was working through you and everything that was going on in your life, He had a hand in, and if He didn't cause it, He was there working through it to make sure that you were okay. What if you could be assured of that? You know, those aches and pains and those worries and, you know, some of those things, I know because I'm human. Folks, we go to bed at night. I started to ask the question, when are they not present? And for some of you, it's only when you're asleep. And for others, you can't even go to sleep because of it. So it's like it's there 24/7. It's something that's always on your mind. And maybe you doze off to sleep, but you wake up and there it is again for you to focus on. What if the presence of God was that real in our lives? What if we knew without a shadow of a doubt? You know, I love what Tyler had to say in his introduction this morning. He talked about creation and how just the reality that God had created us with the same care and love that He created the world. What if it was as real to us as our aches and pains and worries and struggles? That God was with us in everything we went through. What if it was that real? And y'all, what Paul is telling us in this passage is that it is that real. He says, for it is God. The reason why you need to work out your salvation is because God's working in you. And so it's not like, forget about this, well, I got to go work for this. No, he says, work out so that what? Because of what? Because God, it's God working in you. And so it's more about us working out of our lives what God is working in, right? Us working out of our lives what God is working in. What God is already doing in our lives. And if we could just grasp that for just a little bit of the day. That when I make this decision, when I try to handle this problem, when I face this struggle, when I think about this worry, when I deal with this stress, I got the creator of the universe. Not just right beside me. That'd be good. But in me and working in me. And just like you picture someone kneading the dough and working all the ingredients through that dough. God is working in us and He is pouring into us. Anybody here been watching the Olympics? Man, you see, take an Olympic athlete, right? And that Olympic athlete, man, they just go in there when it's time for the Olympics and they do their craft and they collect their medal and go home and boom, easy peasy, right? Not at all. Not at all. I mean, sure, there was a whole lot of early mornings and late nights and sweat and blood and tears and effort and sacrifice, right? But it was more than that because a whole lot of other people contributed to them being where they're at. Think about it. I mean, beginning with a parent, a mother, a father, a grandmother, grandfather, aunt, uncle, somebody that recognized some talent in that athlete. And then there were coaches, one coach after another for years and years. Families selling their homes and moving to a place where they could have a good coach. It's crazy people do that, isn't it? And then there's clinics and doctors and education and the best nutrition that money can buy. And then teams to participate in to help them hone their competitive edge. You see, by the time they reach the world stage and compete for that gold medal, there has been a whole lot of people and resources and energy and money working into their lives to make them who they are. And Paul says, let me paraphrase, okay? Paul says, if you knew to the extent that God was working in your life on a daily basis, on a minute by minute basis, on an hour by hour basis, if you knew during those worst moments when you thought things couldn't get any worse and everything was screwed up, if you had just a clue of just how real the presence of God was in your life, you would have so much fear and trembling. Not in a scary way, but in one of those holy moments. God is real way. And that's what Paul is trying to convince us of here. I don't know if we really, you know, and I say we, I'm speaking for myself, and I think I can speak for you also. I don't know that we really grasp that in the sense that we ought to, or that we could. And just think of the blessing it would be in our lives if we could be aware of God and His working in us. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I'm going to tell you, as I go through this passage, verse 14 is a little mystifying to me, because we typically think of things like obedience, right? We think of dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and making sure that I didn't do anything that God's going to whack me for. And we typically think of being doctrinally correct. We typically think of, you know, using our resources like they ought to be used, our money, our energy. We typically think of not missing too many services of the church. We typically think of, you know, our attendance. We typically think of all of those things sort of on a way that our faith, the bar of our faith, it is somewhere where we can see it, we can understand it, and we can point to it, and we can prove it, and we can say, look, that means I'm a faithful child of God. We think of the roll up your sleeves and get to it kind of action, especially when we couple it with this idea of working out our salvation. And yet, Paul says the way to go about it is, I mean, he could have mentioned any of those things, but what he mentioned was, you go about it without complaining or grumbling. In fact, he said, do everything without complaining or grumbling. And it makes you wonder what's going on here, but I think we got to go back a little bit and understand the context of the Israelite people. You go back about 1,500 years before Paul wrote the letter to Philippians, all right? 1,500 years. God has done everything for the Israelites. All right, he brings them out of Egyptian captivity. They were slaves, and he brings them out. He delivers them from the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's army. They see multiple miracles even before they ever leave Egypt. And then they go out into the desert, a place that there is no water. God provides them plenty of water to drink. There's not much food there for a couple million people. God provides them manna, and then later on quail, because they want some meat to eat. And then he leads them. Then he goes before them and he fights against their enemies for them. He does everything for them, and what is their response? It is to grumble and complain. Either they're not getting enough of this or they're getting too much of that. Or even to the point of, you remember, we talked about this a few weeks back, the story of the right before they go into the promised land, or the first time they should have been able to go to the promised land, and God tells Moses to send out 12 spies, and they come back, and 10 of the spies say, these people are just too humongous. They're too big and ugly, and we can't do it. And what do? The people actually want to go back to where they were. And, I mean, at a couple of different points in this story, Moses literally has to talk God out of destroying them. Because all they want to do is whine and moan and complain about how they thought they deserved better. And I wonder, are we any different today? Would we really be so arrogant to think that somehow we got it figured out? And that we've avoided all the same mistakes that everybody has made since the beginning of time? You know, when I complain and argue about things that I can't change, it's a sure sign that I'm more concerned about me and about my wants and my needs than I am about the wants and needs of others. And it really gets interesting in verse 15. Notice what he says. He says, "Do all of this so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Man, that's quite a descriptor, isn't it? A warped and crooked generation. "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." Let me try to frame this for you. You know, there are times in Scripture when we are a little surprised because we don't see God doing what we expected Him to do. Or we see God, or maybe even Christ in the Gospels, we see them teaching something that is a little surprising. Many examples of this, but one great example is when Jesus and His disciples are going through a grain field on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' disciples are hungry, and they begin to pick the grain heads and eat them because they're hungry. And the Pharisees and other religious leaders came to Jesus and said, "You know, your disciples are violating a Sabbath day rule. They're working to get food on the Sabbath. You know, that does, you know, they're trying to find something to smack Jesus down with." And you remember what Jesus referred to? He said, "Don't you remember when David went into the tabernacle when he was being chased and ate the showbread?" I mean, this is the bread. I mean, this is special stuff. David ate the showbread from the tabernacle when he was hungry, and God didn't judge him for it. And Jesus' point was, in Mark chapter 2, he said, "Sabbath is not man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And so basically what Jesus was saying was, this principle that y'all have taken and interpreted like this, you've interpreted it incorrectly. You see, a man being hungry is more important than those ceremonial rules and laws. And yet, from the viewpoint of the Pharisees, those very religious people, it seemed as if that Jesus and His disciples were slapping Scripture and law in the face. And there are many times when Jesus doesn't react like we think He's going to react. So here's the surprise, all right? And I want you to try to picture this, okay? Paul hooks up being blameless and pure, okay? He hooks up being blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, and shining like stars in the sky. He hooks that up with choosing not to be a complainer or a grumbler. Am I the only one that finds that just a little bit surprising? And I think one of the answers to that tension of Jesus hooking that, those two things up, being pure and blameless, children of God without fault, shining like a star in the sky with the choice of not becoming a complainer or a grumbler. I think there is something about choosing to put yourself in a vulnerable situation. Choosing to put yourself in a vulnerable situation and trusting that God will sustain you. There's something about that that speaks volumes about your character, about your unselfish character, and about your trust in God. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas go to, interestingly enough, Philippi. And while they're there, they get put in prison. But before they get put in prison, they get stripped. They get beaten severely with rods. And then they get taken into prison and put in stocks. All right, nothing about this experience could have been very pleasant at all. In fact, it probably would have been the worst thing that happened to any of us. And the Scripture tells us at midnight, what were Paul and Silas heard to be doing? Praying and singing. Now, I can see myself in those stocks, and the Scripture would say, and about midnight, the other prisoners got sick and tired of Billy moaning and complaining about how unfairly he was being treated. Or about how much he deserved to be somewhere else. Or about how much he didn't deserve this treatment. But no, instead of choosing, folks, y'all got to see, this is a choice we make. It's a choice we make. And it's a choice. They made the choice that even though they had been treated unfairly, and even though they had been beaten, and even though they had been stripped, which had to be incredibly humiliating, they made the choice to pray. They made the choice to worship God. I think the essence of Christian life is found in self-sacrifice. Isn't that what Paul the minister, taught us last week from the first part of chapter 2? Isn't that what Christ did? Isn't that what Paul the apostle meant when he said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ? Even though he was in very form God, he was in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. No. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. And then he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. You see, the reason we should practice self-sacrifice or emptying of ourselves is because this is what Christ did. He put himself in the most vulnerable of situations, and he never complained and he never argued. Part of the process of becoming blameless and pure in a warped and crooked generation, of being children of God without blame, without fault, of shining like stars in the sky, part of that process is learning the way of self-sacrifice and then making the choice not to complain about it. Imagine the legacy of Jesus had he chosen, having to endure 3 years of hunger, exhaustion, persecution, and the shame of going to the cross, and then complaining about it the entire time. The world then, as Paul described it, was a warped and crooked generation, and if that doesn't describe the generation that we live in today, oh, the heartache in our society, people. The heartache. Relationships destroyed. The children killed in school shootings. The wars where entire generations of people are wiped out. Oh, the heartache and the tragedy in this world. And our world is full of very religious people who focus on scripture and doctrinal issues and worship do's and don't, and maybe never see that their spiritual of negativity actually detracts from their witness about Christ. And Paul says, if you want to make an impact, if you want to make an impact in your job, on your street, in your family, choose to accept a little injustice. Choose to accept a little unfairness without reaching out and hurting others because of it. Grumbling and complaining was offensive to the Lord in the days of Israel. It was offensive to the Lord in the days of the church in Philippi. And we got to know he isn't pleased with it now, neither here or any other church. And we actually detract from our witness by engaging in it. This morning, do you trust God? I have to say, some days I do a lot. And some days I struggle with trusting God. It's a journey. But do you realize that arguing and complaining are choices? Some days I do. And some days I just think they're my right. Jesus chose to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he did not open his mouth. It isn't just about being denied your rights and being okay with it. It is about God and what he will do with a gentle and humble spirit. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for being here today with us. Father, we thank you for the work that Janet and so many others have done and are doing and will continue to do in Rwanda. Father, we're thankful for the work that Terry and Matt and Nicole and many others have done in Honduras. We're thankful for the work that Les and Margie Ferguson and so many others have done in Mexico. We're thankful for the work that the Huffs have done in Vanuatu and so many other places, very inhospitable places. Father, we're thankful for the work that is going on in India and other parts of Africa and all over the world. We're thankful for the work, Father, that is going on in families in this church, mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and grandparents who are doing their best to be Jesus to their families. Father, we so often either completely miss or forget that you are inside of us and you are working in us. And Father, for that, we're sorry. But Father, we want to take this opportunity to thank you for that and help us to be aware of it every day. And Father, may that bring a little fear and trembling into us. But Father, the confidence, Father, that we could never have on our own. We thank you for your Spirit and your work within us. Father, we also recognize that so often we don't trust you and we're selfish. And as a result, we grumble and we complain. Father, you've given us so much ability and latitude, so many choices to make, Father. If we don't like a situation we're in, to change it. But Father, there are other circumstances that we just seem powerless to change. And for those, Father, we pray that your Spirit, Father, would comfort us and give us strength to endure them. And endure them in a way, Father, that others would see you, and that we would shine like stars in the universe, and that nothing we would do, Father, would detract from our witness of you. Father, we thank you for being so patient with us, because we are so faulty. We make so many mistakes. And it just blows us away, Father, that you still take us in. You still wrap your arms around us. You still consider us your children, even when we don't feel worthy of being those children. Father, we thank you for that today, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, we know that renewal comes through our focus of you and your word. Thank you for all you do for us, but especially this morning. Thank you for working in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a spiritual need this morning, maybe you've never named Jesus as your Savior, and we would love to have you come and give your life to Christ and assist you as you're buried with Christ in baptism. If you've already done that, and maybe you have, you've just really messed up your witness. You've not become a star shining in the sky. Rather, you've allowed it to become your witness to really just become messed up by your own attitude, by the world, by the frustration and all the stress that Satan throws on us. And you need help with that. We would love to help you. Please come as we sing.